Now, if you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark 16. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, mother of James, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone for us, the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed with a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going to before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And just thinking particularly about the words that we have there in verse 9, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now today is Easter Sunday, and the day that we celebrate particularly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that we serve a risen, living, reigning Savior. It's true that he died. And he died for his people's sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. But also true that he rose from the dead on the third day, as he said. And the gospel, you see, is not only that Jesus died, but it is that he is risen from the dead. And so important is that fact, that as the rock and solid foundation of our faith and our salvation, that Paul wrote that if Christ be not risen, then all your faith, your trusting in him, is a waste of time and worthless. It's the resurrection of Jesus that confirms that he is the Christ, that confirms that our sin is paid for, that confirms that God is satisfied with what Jesus has done. It confirms that Satan has been defeated, and that Jesus is indeed able to save even the smallest child or the vilest sinner that trusts himself or herself to his loving care and his strong hands. Now, all the mysterious and baffling happenings on that first day of the week had their clearest explanation when Jesus showed himself alive from the dead. And the enormous and glorious privilege and one great honor of being first to see him was given to a woman, to Mary Magdalene, this particular lady, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. And I would like to turn our attention particularly to that honored lady today, and see what we can learn from her and from her glorious and blessed experience on that first Easter Sunday morning. See, apart from this verse and what we read of her in John's Gospel, she's mentioned in a verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, which says that she was one of those women who ministered to Jesus, and that she was, in fact, at the cross, in John chapter, there was someone whose life was occupied by a whole legion. the man who was the poor wretch that was living among the tombs at Gadara. They had no power before the Son of God. Listen, there is no condition of human misery. There is no depth of human depravity. There is no evil in the human heart from which the Lord Jesus Christ cannot deliver its prisoner. If he can release Mary Magdalene from seven devils that were dragging her down to hell, then he can set anyone, anywhere, free. He can deliver you today if you find yourself enslaved by the power of evil or darkness at any level. Never underestimate the Savior's power. You remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians? He says, you know, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. Yes, the Savior who looked in love on pitiable Mary Magdalene is a powerful Savior who brings relief, he brings cleansing, he brings pardon, he brings newness of life. And the reminder of what he did for Mary Magdalene is glorious news for anyone today who will just cast himself on his mercy and will trust him as Savior and Lord. He says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you see, this is where you and I must begin with Jesus. We must admit our failure. Admit our own inability to rid ourselves of the things that are pulling us down. And in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find salvation at his hand. You see, to the end, this was the one fact that was repeatedly recorded of this lady. She was the one out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. That was the big thing in her life and experience. That was the turning point. That is what made her what she was. That is why she's recorded in the scripture. That's why we're speaking about her today. It's because of what Jesus did in her life, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This is a tribute to our Savior's power. And secondly, here we have a record of devotion to a loving Savior. Luke 8, 2 and 3 says, well, it says, it came to pass afterwards he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evils and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, there it is, out of whom he had come seven devils, and Johanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance. So, these verses tell us that of Mary Magdalene, out of that, again, that it records that out of, she's still described as the one out of whom seven devils went, and that she was one who traveled with Jesus. And these women who helping to support Jesus and his disciples out of their own pockets, out of their own means. And I believe here that we see, first of all, just how practical was her response. Her heart went out to the one who had so transformed her life and changed her hope. What could she now do for him? That was what she wanted. The question she would want to answer. Here was one who had no place to lay his head. She could accompany him. She could stay close to him. She could feed on his words. She could view all his mighty acts. But at the same time, she could ensure, with the help of the other women, that he and his disciples were fed, so that they didn't have to worry about food costs. Food and costs and that they were provided for all along the way of their journeys and their ministry. She would minister to them. So with what money she had, she saw that Judas' bag was never empty, and she did it out of her own means. She would doubtless have shopped for food. She would have cooked and prepared meals, doubtless. She perhaps even did the washing of their clothes, of Jesus and of the disciples along the way. And all done at her own expense and time and energy and money, out of a loving devotion to this Saviour who had made this dramatic change in her life and rid her of the terrible curse that hung over her. Someone has said, you know, that once a person is truly saved, the rest of that person's life is just saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you to Jesus. And everything, every aspect of their life is an expression of thanks to the Saviour who has given them new life and set them on the road to glory. Does that describe your life at all? I wonder if it describes mine, even in a small way. Do we ask the question, what can I give you, Master, thou who hast died for me? Shall I give less of what I possess, or shall I give all to thee? Perhaps you know that song. But these weren't amazing, wonderful, spectacular things. They were just womanly chores, you might say, which thousands of other women were doing in other circumstances and for other people. But the thing was, she did these specifically for Jesus. And you know, when the most ordinary things are done for him, it can make the lowest drudgery glorious. What does your home look like? Are things done there, the most ordinary things, for the glory of God? I remember a girl, when I was in school, I went to a Scripture Union fellowship, and there was a girl there. I remember she came from Morrison's Academy in Crieff. She had that blazer with the red lines around her. But she was telling about the difference in her life after she became a Christian. And she said, doing the housework, she noticed that now she did underneath all the ornaments. She was doing it not just with eye service, but doing it to the glory of God. And always doing it unconsciously, she knew she was going to do it for his honor and glory. Just the ordinary things. What does out of our substance mean? Does the collection plate reflect our true love and gratitude to the Lord? Does our caring for other people, perhaps in the third world, through some of the great aid agencies, does it reflect our gratitude to the Lord Jesus for the things we have, that we might share them with those who have not, and that we might do it in Jesus' name? Yes, Mary Magdalene was a very, very practical in her response. But we further note how constant was her love. Jesus and his band of disciples traveled the length of the land, and she was there with him, not only in Galilee in the north, but in the south, in Judea too. And it wasn't just she wasn't there just among the popular crowds in Galilee. But now we see her sitting and watching as they take her Saviour's broken and bleeding body down from that horrible cross at Golgotha. She was with him every step of the way, right on to the darkness and the shadow of Calvary. And you see, when the storm broke and the enemy's rage roared out against him, and all but John forsook him and fled, she was there. She was there by him. For John 19:25 says, there stood by the cross Mary, the mother of Jesus, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. She was there. There with that little group of women whose strong love, casting out all fear, had served them well as they stood by the cross of their beloved Master and saw him scorned and abused by men. And that when he was there in that agony, he had the comfort of knowing there was the love and care of these standing, watching, broken-hearted at that place. You see, she was no fair weather follower. Her love to Jesus was strong and constant. You see, sometimes it takes a woman's love and constancy and a woman's courageous stand to put men to shame when the name of Christ is being maligned and blasphemed. How do we do in that sort of situation? Can the Savior count on you and count on me? Well, the hour was late, and the body had to be buried. Ah, but the Sabbath is coming on. And so, as though they long to do it, they resolve to leave the anointing of the body to another day. And the scripture says, and so they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And so we find them as early as they could, as the dawn is breaking on the morning after the Sabbath, the morning of the Sabbath, Mary is there, going to the grave with these women to anoint for the last time the body of their beloved Savior. Yes, she was last at the cross, and she was first at the grave. There was no doubt about the level of her devotion, and it's seen in the practicality and the constancy of her love. But that brings us to the last thing, which is the discovery of her loving Lord, her living Lord. Because first of all, you see, there was the dismay at the empty tomb. Here is Mary, in the grey light of the morning, hurrying with the women at the very first opportunity to pay their last respects to the dear body of their Saviour, to complete the unfinished work of the day of the Friday evening. And they're coming there carrying this weight of spices. She must have gone ahead of the other woman, I imagine, because she arrives first at the grave, as you put the different narratives together. And to her horror, she finds the grave open and empty. And without another word, she runs and doesn't stop until she's reached the city and she's found Peter and John, to whom she blurts out the awful news. And they run. And she follows. Peter and John keep running until they come and they see the empty tomb. They see the grave clothes and the headpiece lying there. And John believes that Christ has risen. And Peter leaves greatly wondering. And she's left lingering there alone at the grave. What else was there to do? She's utterly distraught. The tears are filling her eyes. They're coursing down her cheeks. They've stolen Jesus' body. Who could have done it? What else can have happened? How is it not here? And she has nothing now. Her Lord is dead, and the body is gone. All she has is precious memories of him. Not even a body to revere or a grave to visit. Alas, so many so-called Christians are really just like that. All they have is the memory of a historical Jesus who died on a cross. Perhaps it hasn't occurred to them, or perhaps they haven't really heard that he's been off that cross for the last 2,000 years. And that he is alive. That he has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. We do not worship a pathetic, dying Jesus hanging on a cross, but the mighty, reigning, conquering Christ. The symbol of Christianity is an empty cross, not a crucifix. It's an empty cross and it's an empty tomb, where the inscription is not, as you see, carved in gold or silver letters on a stone, "Here lies." But it's the very opposite. The inscription, which is not an inscription because it was spoken by an angel, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." And these wonderful words, "as he said," everything he said, not one word that he spoke, has fallen to the ground. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." And Mary, who's filled with dismay at the empty tomb, is about to find great joy at the sound of her name. Through the tears, she peers into the open tomb, and she sees two angels sitting there, one where his head had been, and one where his feet had been. And they ask, "Why are you weeping?" And she replies, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And turning round, she sees Jesus, and thinking him to be the gardener. Well, who else would be there at that time of the morning in that place? She says, "Who asks her, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she says, "Well, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him, so that I may take him away." And perhaps not expecting an answer, you can imagine she turns away only to hear the most loving and tender voice that she ever heard, speaking in tones that were only too familiar to her, and her own name being spoken, Mary. And in a flash, she knows it is He. Jesus, my Lord, is here. He's alive. Death could not hold you. And she falls at his feet in worship and adoration, a Rabboni. "Oh, my Master, don't cling to me now," he says. "I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." It's as though he's saying, "I'm back now, Mary, but things are different now. But I have work for you to do. Go tell my brethren. Be my first missionary. Be my first evangelist and carry the good news that you have seen the Lord and that He is risen from the dead." There is the message of the gospel. There is the glory of it. What joy filled her heart, and how swiftly her fears fled, and she speedily goes to obey and goes with the wonderful message that was told first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. Do you have a risen Savior? Really? Do you have one who is living and walking with you every day? Do you have someone about whom you are excited and you want to say, "Yes, this Jesus I have, He's alive, He's real to me"? Does He walk with you each day? What do you have to share this Easter day? Have you met the risen Lord by faith and grasped that He's alive? What a glorious thing to share with others. "You shall be witnesses to me," he says to his disciples before he returned to heaven. "You shall be witnesses right here in Jerusalem where you are, in your own hometown or your own base here. And then, and then, and then to the very ends of the earth." You know, there's too much dead Christ religion around today. We must let the world know that He's alive. He is powerful. He is able. He is changing lives. He is transforming situations. He's saving souls. He's taking people off the road to hell and setting them on the road to heaven. He's calling people by His grace. You know, history tells us that Jesus lives. But faith says, Jesus lives in me. One further thing that was mentioned by John is what Mary saw as she looked into the tomb. And I believe the Holy Spirit recorded it for us to see and to understand the great message of the resurrection of our Savior. The sight of two angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet of where He had the body of Jesus had laid. And they remind us of the two angels that were on the mercy seat on the top of the ark of the covenant. The atonement cover on the top of the ark of the covenant in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was the place where the blood of the sacrifice that was offered for sins on the day of atonement was sprinkled before the presence of God on the day of atonement for the forgiveness of the nation's sins. And you note what the angel said there. She said, "Come see the place where they laid him. There doubtless the blood of that broken body had run out on the slab, the stone slab." And was this God saying, see, here we have a new mercy seat. God's anger is turned away, and the way to heaven is open for all who will come to God through him. You remember what Paul says in Romans 3? He says, Him has God set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. Now the word propitiation is the word for satisfaction. It's the very same identical word that is used for the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. He is the one who provides the satisfaction for our sins. God is satisfied with what he has done. He is satisfied with the sacrifice. He is our Savior. He is our satisfaction. He is God's satisfaction. He is the one who is precious to God, elect and precious. And to you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. And God is saying, I'm setting forth today this Jesus as Savior. Yield your heart to him, and he'll set you free with great deliverance. Supposing there are 7 devils or 70 devils, he will set you free to live and to serve him. So here is the great truth. The Savior who cast out 7 or any, can cast out 7 or any number of devils is alive today, alive to save and keep. What a glorious truth to save, to share. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is with me, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. History says Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says Jesus lives. Saving faith says Jesus lives in me. Can we all say that today? May he bless his word to us. Let's pray.